Turn with me in your Bibles, please, back to Exodus chapter 28. We'll read just verses 1 through 5 today. Exodus chapter 28, 1 through 5. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we have been studying Aaron, and we have seen Aaron's consecration. Last week we looked at those consecratory acts. Remember the three offerings: one bullock and two rams. And each of them had a different story to tell, a different type to give up, to tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that in some cases the type was Aaron himself. In other cases the type of Christ was the offering itself. And even in one case the type was the altar itself, as the altar set forth there as something that remained holy even though defiled by touching the sacrificial victim, if you will. So very interestingly, now we're leaving the study of Aaron's consecration, and we're studying his garments. And yet, even having said that, it is important that we understand that the clothing is still a part of Aaron's consecration. That, yes, these articles of clothing have something to give up, have types to give up for us, and they are very interesting and very encouraging with regard to how we understand and view and how it informs our understanding of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm hoping that this will be an exciting and encouraging, a comforting study for us all. But notice that while we study those articles of clothing, that we're still not quite done with the consecration. That what we're doing here in describing all of these articles of clothing and the accoutrements that were given to Aaron and to his sons, that they are not yet put into service. They will not yet be put into service until it's in Leviticus chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so it is in Leviticus chapter 9, and when we come to the end of our study, we'll move to Leviticus 9, and then we'll take a look at how all of that was put together and how it all played out on that first day when God came down and the victim on the altar was completely consumed, and the priest could not stand to minister there because of the glory of God which encompassed the house, and all of the people fell on their face because that fire fell from heaven with a great boom and a loud noise, and the people fell on their face and they said what? Remember? Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And here's a whole nation upon their face around this one little tent, This one little piece of postage stamp size lot that has this fence up with boards and knops and all these tenons and put together in the cords and then this tent in the middle of that and outside of it this great big, about a 7.5 by 7.5 foot altar, great big grill like a network thing about 5 feet high. And then this this laver and, you know, this tent and just around that little teeny rude almost structure, there is this whole nation bowed down, saying, Yahweh, He is God. Very interesting, isn't it? So, remember also, as we were studying those animals last week, that there was a third sacrifice victim, a ram, the second ram, right? And the second ram was killed, and his blood was poured around the altar, almost all of it. Just a little bit was left. And it was mixed with that olive oil, that oil that was the anointing oil that later will be used upon Aaron. And Moses took his finger and dipped in that little bowl that had the blood and the oil in it. And we took those garments that we will describe here in a little bit, but let me just tell you this, ladies, it's going to cause you to cringe, so I'm just going to tell you in advance. They had these white or whitish, the finest linen garments, the finest thread count that they could have in that day. Remember that these are threads that are spun by hand out of this very fine thread that they used. Linen is what they called it. And that they took that blood and oil and they sprinkled those garments with the garments of Aaron and the garments of his sons. And that was the final thing, that final act of consecration, before Aaron and his sons were put into service. And of course, that blood and that oil fits them for service sacramentally, typologically, as it points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon that priesthood, right? So that's the final act of consecration. So as we're moving through the articles of clothing, I want you to understand that we're still not quite done with consecration, although it may seem like it, because we've moved away from putting Aaron into service, and now we're talking about the clothing, okay? All right, so just 2 points today, just a short 2-point sermon. Glory and beauty. 2-point sermon, glory and beauty. Notice that the Lord instructs Moses that he's going to make these garments for Aaron for glory and for beauty. That he's going to sanctify them, he's going to consecrate them, make them holy, set them apart for service by putting these garments upon them for glory and for beauty. I want to talk to you about the word glory and then the word beauty. The word glory, that'll take just a little bit of time because we've talked about the word glory before, and we'll look at a few supporting scripture references. But I want you to put yourself in the ancient Near Eastern mindset. We have something different today. In fact, our society is moving in exactly the opposite direction. Some of you that have smartphones, what you want is a smartphone that is thinner, smaller, and lighter. The press for computers in our day, laptops and tablets and so on, the more expensive ones, the more desirable ones are what? Same thing. It's thinner, smaller, lighter. Now, of course, there's processing power and all of that. But what are we pressing for today? Things that don't encumber, right? Light things. Things that are not heavy to carry around. I remember once telling someone I had a laptop that weighed 9 pounds, and they said, what? 9 pounds? Of course, back in those days, that was a stout laptop. 9 pounds, though. Wow, how do you carry that around? In a backpack. On my knees? No. Anyway, so this is what we do. We're in our day looking for things that are lighter. The ancient Near Eastern mindset was exactly the opposite of that. Things that were worth more were heavier. Things that had a greater amount of worth were actually the heavier things of life. And so what you would do is you would have a scale with a fulcrum in the middle, the two plates and the chains that come down, right? The one like Lady Justice holds up. Which dollar bill is that on? I don't remember now, but there's one where Lady Justice is holding up, and of course she's got a blindfold on, right? Because Justice is supposed to be blind. Sorry, I got sidetracked for a moment. So what we have here is this scale. And something that is glorious, the Hebrew word is kavod, you know that word. It sits on that scale and it goes down. And it goes down because it is worthy. It is worth something. It is heavy. I remember watching a film once a number of years ago. There was a man that had been in a coma for a number of years. He comes out of a coma and he's got money in his wallet. And so he goes to buy a cup of coffee and he hands a $10 bill or a $20 bill to the attendant there to pay for his coffee. And the attendant asks him, well, do you have anything smaller? And he gets out all of the bills in his pocket and he puts them down on the counter and he's measuring their dimension with his eyes and he says, no, they're all the same size. Of course, he's got tens and fives and twenties and so on. See, to the Hebrew mindset, something, in order to be worth more, just doesn't have more zeros by it. For something to be worth more, it is heavy. It goes down in the balance. And so the garments that Moses is instructed to make for Aaron are for glory, first of all. They are weighty. They are heavy. They matter. They speak to things that are truly of weight and moment. When we say weight and moment, I know sometimes moment there we think of the moment, you know, of the, you know, we're thinking of a temporal moment. You know that term weight and moment doesn't come from a temporal moment. It comes from the study of physics, right? And the moment of something with regard to how it interacts physically with the world around it. Not that temporal moment, but we're talking about leverage. We're talking about weight versus movement and so on, inertia. Though it's that kind of moment. It's a physical moment, not a temporal moment. And so when we talk about things that are of weight and moment, we're talking about things that are worth something. You know where we get the word worship from. That's an old English word which comes out of the word worth and ascribing someone's worth to them. And so we say, your worthship. And of course, over time, nobody likes to say worthship. And so the TH goes away and it becomes worship. It is ascribing worth, weight, heaviness, moment, importance to something like God. So when we say that God is glorious, that God is a God of glory, what we mean by that is not brightness, not, you know, I need sunglasses here. We're talking about that God is worth something. In fact, He is the only thing that is worth everything. That God is glorious. That every other being in the universe are contingent and created, but God, He made the heavens. That's why He's glorious. And then sometimes it helps us in our understanding of a term to know its antonym, to know its opposite. Children, antonym. A-N-T-Y. N-Y-M. Antonym. A-N-T-O. N-Y-M. Thank you. Antonym. Right? An antonym means its opposite. And what is the opposite in Scripture of something that is glorious? Something that is vain or vanity. And so this is why in Scripture you will often see the glory of God contrasted with the vanity of idols. The glory of God on the one side causes the scale to go down. The vanity of idols on the other side causes it to go up. As a matter of fact, the idols of the nations are less than the dust in the balance. Less than the dust. So when God tells Moses that He's going to make garments for Aaron for glory, we must understand that Aaron himself, He's not glorious. And you want to know how we prove that? Very simply. If Aaron was glorious, he wouldn't need the glorious garments. Right? But he needs glorious garments because of who he goes to and who he represents in that going. He appears before Almighty God. Remember that Aaron, in those very garments, in those glorious garments, will appear before the glory of God, the great and glorious God in the Holy of Holies, where Aaron will go in and do the most weighty thing that has ever been done by a human being in the face of the world, save what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the reality. And that is that Aaron will perform the sign, the sacrament of Christ's own forgiveness in the Holy of Holies, standing before, as it were, the sacramental representation of God Himself, bearing, as it were, the people before God and all of their sins. And He will sprinkle blood upon the top of that lid, that hilasmion, that mercy seat. And He will sprinkle that blood there in sacramental testimony to the glorious, weighty, heavy forgiveness that Jesus Christ purchases with His own blood. So, let's make no mistake. What Aaron is about here is a glorious business. It is a glorious business that he must be about. Now, if I could say it this way, that there are some of the articles of clothing that God instructs Moses to build for Aaron that are for glory, and that there are others of them for beauty. I don't think the whole outfit is both glory and beauty. I really do think that there's a difference between them. And some commentators agree and some commentators disagree. But I think in the gloriousness, in the glory of particular articles of clothing, what we see then is we see that they are, can I say it this way, of a royal dignity. That there are things that Aaron puts on that speak to the royalty of the priesthood. And we know that the royalty of the priesthood is something that God Himself spoke of, right? That they are a kingdom of priests. Or as Peter puts it, a royal priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of us in the days of the New Testament, but quoting from Exodus in the Old. And so that there is a particular royal dignity. And we see this in some of those articles of clothing, right? There's an ephod, there's a robe, there's a girdle that ties it all together. There's a coat that goes over the outside. It is there's a headdress that goes on his head, a crown, it's called in some places. And all of these things are glorious. Then there are other garments that are for beauty. And we'll talk about those in a few moments. So let's just look at a few of those passages to remind us of the glory of God and the importance, the weightiness that Aaron is dealing here. First of all, excuse me, the passage that we read earlier today in Habakkuk chapter 2. Please turn with me there. I want to show you something. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see what the Lord says here? That when those foreign folk worship their idols, they are laboring in the fire for very vanity, or they are laboring in vain. That when they labor in service to their gods, when they burn their incense to their idols, they are laboring in vain, in emptiness. And yet, notice in the next passage, in the next verse, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see the contrast there? That's a deliberate contrast on the part of the prophet, in my opinion. So they are laboring in emptiness, in lightness, in nothingness, But the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, the worth, the weight, the heaviness of God. In, where is that passage in 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. Looking through my notes. There it is, 2 Samuel chapter 6. This contrast between vanity and glory was even on the lips of David's wife, Michal. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20, you remember what happened? This is when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he removed his outer kingly robes and stood in his tunic, right? That thick t-shirt that hung to his ankles. That's the nakedness that we're talking about here. Nakedness in the Bible doesn't always mean being without clothes. It just means being without your outer garments. And so David stripped himself to his thick linen tunic, which covered him from shoulder to ankles. Of course, we wouldn't call that naked in our day. We have a much more explicit word for naked, right? Or meaning for naked. But then in verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, and everyone to his house, and David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself." You see the contrast there between glory and vain, or glory and vanity? And so, Michal is speaking by way of irony or sarcasm here, right? "Oh, you look so glorious today. You look so glorious that you were like one of the vain fellows. You look so worthy that you look worthless," in other words. So she's speaking by way of irony to David to chide him. Of course, David didn't like that very much. All right, in Psalm 96 and verse 5... "For all of the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. But worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth," and so on. So we have, again, the glory of the Lord contrasted to the idols of the nations, which are nothing. All right, so this is the word glory here. And so Aaron is to dress in this glorious fashion because he is setting about a worthy work. He goes to a glorious one. He stands in typological designation as one who stands for, as he is called in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle James, the Lord of glory, right? Isn't that what Christ is called in the New Testament? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to, well, let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." What's another way to translate the Lord of glory? The glorious Lord, right? The glorious Lord. And then also in James chapter 2, and verse 1, James is going to speak against partiality there. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. It's incongruous, right? If Christ alone is glorious, then we will not have respect of persons. We will not call one man glorious and another not, because Christ is the Lord of glory. And so Aaron goes in his ministry unto a glorious God to atone, sacramentally speaking, for sins. And he goes representing one who is the Lord of glory as the great high priest of his people. Now, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember several things about him that will help us to see his glory, his worth. And that is, number one, he is the judge of all the earth. In John chapter 5, verses 21 through 30, Jesus Christ proclaims that the Father judgeth no man, but hath given all judgment to the Son. He's given him authority to execute judgment. You remember in Matthew earlier, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Part of that authority is that Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, what do we wait for? We wait for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the great and glorious God. Titus 2:13. He is the great revealer of the glory of God. Remember what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says? It says that Christ Jesus himself is the outshining of the glory of God. He is the effulgence of God's glory. Matthew 11:28 and John 1:14 tells us that it is Christ who is the great revealer of God. And who better qualified than the great and glorious God himself? So, in Psalm 24, 1 through 10, our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the, what? The King of glory, right? Psalm 24, 1 through 10, remember? Be lifted up, you gates, you everlasting doors. The King of glory may enter in. And one more, in Psalm 21, 1 through 6, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is made most glorious in his salvation. So that's the first point, that Moses is to make for Aaron garments of glory. And they have to be garments of glory, because he goes to a glorious God and he represents a glorious Savior. He speaks of a glorious work, the work of redemption, the work of the forgiveness of sins. And who alone can forgive sins but God? The second point. Oh, Proverbs 3, verse 15 and Proverbs 8, 11 talks about wisdom. Of course, we know that Christ is the personification of God's wisdom, right? And we know that from 1 Corinthians 1:24. But both Proverbs 3, 15 and 8, 11 say this about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, speaking formally about wisdom, but Christ is the wisdom of God. Listen to this. Nothing that you desire can be compared to wisdom. Nothing that you desire can be compared by way of extension to that wisdom of God and that glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he is worthy. He is worthy. Do you remember the chorus of the angels identifying Christ in the book of Revelation? What do they say? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, glory and riches, strength and might. So, Aaron must be dressed gloriously because he goes before a glorious God who is full of glory, and he represents the King of glory, and he sets about a glorious work prophetically, typologically, sacramentally. The second aspect then, beauty. Beauty. And what does beauty mean? Wow, that's really a tall order. That's really a tough question. There are three particular Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament that are translated as beauty. This one here is very interesting in that it is it speaks of ornamentation. Now, there are some things where, for instance, the Hebrew word yafeh, that's just the generic word for pretty or beautiful. And you would see in the Old Testament, he looked upon the damsel and she was beautiful to look upon. That's the Hebrew word yafeh. Now notice that that's not particularly an ornamentation. That is simply, here she is, beautiful. We recognize that beauty. She's yafeh. That's what that means. Then there are two other words, and they are almost functional synonyms, really. And the word that we have here, it speaks of ornamentation. And this is why I think that we need to consider Aaron's garments separately. Glorious on the one hand, and beautiful on the other. In some instances, those garments, they are to be considered beautiful. They are ornamental in that sense. And when we think of that breastplate, for instance, when we think of that golden plate that sits on Aaron's forehead, when we think of the two stones that are upon his shoulders, and then also we think of the blue and the purple and the crimson and the gold stitching that is woven throughout the whole. You see, that speaks of ornamentation. And the ornamentation is different. It is different from the royalty or the glory of the other garments. Such that when, I mean, if you could picture this with me, Aaron has a breastplate on his chest that is made up of 12 shiny stones. Stones that we today would call precious stones, like diamonds, like rubies, like emeralds. He's got a gold plate on his forehead. You remember those old shows where the doctors would wear those, you know, the band and the little round thing here? They don't do that anymore, thankfully. But, you know, he's got this gold plate right here, and in the middle of it, it says, Holiness unto the Lord. Then he's got these gold figures, sockets, ooches they're called, on his shoulders. And in those settings, there are two onyx stones that have the names of the tribes of Israel set. And so here's Aaron. He goes into the tent where these garments are stored on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. And he dresses up in them. And all Israel's gathered about to watch. And here he comes walking out in the bright sun. And what do you see? Actually, you can't see anything else. Your eyes are so drawn to him. Your eyes are drawn to that ornamenting that he's wearing, such that you can't take your eyes off of him. It's like clothing that is particularly geared to catch and to hold the attention. We do this with fabrics today, don't we? Maybe we need to have Edwin, you know, to speak to us about this. But there are particular fabrics. You know, somebody walks out into the night in a suit. The suit is designed to catch every little bit of light and to reflect it. And what does it do? It draws your eye. It's of an ornamental nature. It draws the attention. It arrests your attention, doesn't it? It's an ornamenting. We see this today even in certain kinds of jewelry, right? Now, some of you may not have had the opportunity to see a real diamond. If you've seen the zirconiums and then you put them next to a real diamond, you'll be able to pick them out immediately. Because the way a diamond catches and reflects the light does what? It draws your eyes right to it. You see that sometimes also with particular earrings that ladies will wear. How they twirl and they catch the light. And you see that out of the corner of your eye and it flashes and you... Right? You see, this is the ornamental nature of Aaron's beautiful garments. And so let's keep in mind also that in the midst of all of this, where are we? We're out in the middle of the wilderness. They can't go down to Neiman Marcus and buy themselves a shiny suit. That doesn't exist. This is the only thing like this that they have ever seen in the whole wide world. Oh, they may have seen particular things of gold in Egypt, certain things of ornamenting in Egypt that drew their eye. But now, here in the midst of the wilderness and in the midst of the people of Israel, here comes Aaron walking out on the Day of Atonement, and the sun hits that golden plate and it hits those jewels, and poof, and their eyes, they can look nowhere else. And so Aaron is to be dressed also not according to glory, but also according to beauty. He is to be dressed in this kind of ornamenting that speaks to the ornamenting of the great high priest himself. Now we could speak for a long time. I won't keep you very long. We could speak for a long time about that ornamenting. But I do want you to understand that the ornaments, when we think of them with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, we've already seen this in Isaiah 53, haven't we? That when we behold him, Isaiah 52, there is no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. Right? As a matter of fact, as far as the outward appearance is concerned, he is despised and rejected of men. That there is no beauty or comeliness that we should desire him. He's not that kind of beautiful. He doesn't possess that kind of beauty. Now, I've got probably 40 scriptures amassed here as I was trying to study and come to grips with this word for beauty that speak to the ornamenting nature. For instance, this word is used for the gray head of an old man. I'm getting there. I'm trying. The gray head of an old man. It is his ornamenting, his beauty. It is called his crown in that sense. What is the ornamenting of a young man? His strength, right? That's right. And it's used for that as well. Notice that in the one case, it's used for something that is fitting for that ornament. And then in the other case, it's fitting for that subject to be an ornament for him. And every time we see this word in Scripture, it is used not as the natural beauty of a beautiful woman, Yafeh. Oh, she's pretty. But something that is ornamental. Now, how does the Lord ornament himself? How does he deck himself out? It's a very interesting question, isn't it? Well, can I start by saying that in Psalm 96 that we already read, we're supposed to see something there for our own ornamenting? Our own ornamenting is this. Notice in Psalm 96. That's right. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, there's an ornamenting there. God's people are to draw before him in holiness. Of course, that must be a borrowed holiness. Something that God has done for them. He has set them apart and drawn them unto himself. But there are verses after verses that speak about this Hebrew word that is used for ornamenting, how it is said to be, for instance, of the heathen, it is their pride. Their pride is their ornament. They have drawn pride to themselves as an ornament. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 3, let's look at that one. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. The word crown there is the same word that is translated as beauty for Aaron's garments. Notice it is an adornment. It is an accoutrement. It is something that is added. It is something that is placed upon him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 13, the word glorious is translated, but it is the same word for beauty or for splendor. And so a good understanding of this word is splendor, radiance, ornamentation. And this is the import of what Aaron wears, and that which is called beauty. It refers to the ornamentation of his garments, the gold and the silver, the gems, and so on. So let's look at a few more scriptures, because this is given to show forth the splendor, the beauty of the mediator himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. The word there translated is crown. Again, an accoutrement, something that is added, an ornamentation, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now, what did the people of Israel think who had Aaron and his beautiful garments in their background when they read Isaiah 52:1? That they themselves were to be dressed as Aaron was, that they were to ornament their walk before the Lord. They were also to take those beautiful garments and put them on, as Aaron had put them on. That they were a kingdom of priests. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 20. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? That flock that is adorned, right? See how the Lord looks upon his people as that beautiful flock. But then in the book of Lamentations, in chapter 2, verse 1, how the Lord hath covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. In Deuteronomy 16:12, you remember Deuteronomy 16? Sorry, I said Deuteronomy, I meant Ezekiel. I don't know why I said Deuteronomy. In Ezekiel 16:12, you remember the little girl that's tossed out, unwanted, and she is decked with jewels and ornamentation. That's the same word that is used. So all of these words then that are used for adornment, for ornamentation, they speak of the great adornment and ornamentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The adornment was depicted in the intricate work of the clothing and in the jewels. And the Lord fitted men specially for this work by his Spirit, so that they might be qualified by him for this work. It was to be to a church under age pictures of their Messiah to come, pictures of the beauty of their Savior, who was to come to be their mediator, to whom Aaron pointed. So there are several scriptures we could quote in closing. Let us remember just these few, okay? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and note his adornments. Now, the word beauty is not here, but his adornments most certainly are. He put upon his head that helmet of salvation, or that crown of salvation. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ showing forth here in Isaiah chapter 59, his work of judgment and his work of vengeance is indeed clothing himself and adorning himself with these kinds of things. We are to remember the adornments of Aaron, that they point to the adornments of Jesus Christ. It's what Psalm 104 that says the Lord has adorned himself with light as a garment. What is light in Scripture? Knowledge, moral excellency. You see, all of these things. And so when we hear that Aaron is adorned with garments for glory and for beauty, we are to understand in him. As we look at Aaron, we are to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who is adorned with majesty, who has taken the heavens and wrapped them about himself as a cloak, as the Creator. He rolls them out and he will roll them up. He has taken to himself the garments of vengeance. He has taken to himself a vesture that as Aaron's was sprinkled in blood, so our Lord Jesus Christ's vesture is also sprinkled in blood. The blood of his enemies and his own blood. He has adorned himself with all of these kinds of things for glory, because the weight and moment, the heaviness of the matter, and for all of the adornments that he has as our Savior. He has taken that adornment to himself of our own sins, hasn't he? And when we think of those garments of Aaron, as we begin to unfold them and we look at the things that Aaron puts on as adornments, we're also going to see that our Lord Jesus Christ took us. He bore us upon his shoulders and he carried us over his heart. And he went forth in holiness to the Lord, adorning himself with all of these things and more. So when we hear that Moses was to make garments for Aaron for glory and for beauty, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ went forth in glory and in beauty, so that we just simply couldn't take our eyes off of him if we consider it rightly. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the fairest of 10,000, that he is adorned with majesty and strength. We thank thee that he has taken light as a garment to himself, that he dwelleth in unapproachable light. We thank thee, our Father, that he is glorious, weighty, and that the matters in which he deals are not trifling, but serious, grave, eternal. And we thank thee, our Father, that all of these things are in service of thee in our salvation, and so that we might trust in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the weightiness of his person, and in the attractiveness of him, that we cannot simply take our eyes off of him, that there is no other adorning and no other beauty in heaven or on earth to draw us away from him. We pray, our Father, as the children of Israel's eyes were filled with Aaron on the Day of Atonement, so might our eyes, the eyes of our faith, be filled with Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.